Holy God, we are so thankful that you call us and you gather us in. And we ask now that the meditation of our hearts, the singing and the praising and our thoughts, all that we have in worship today, all that we do, all that we think and say, let it be to glorify you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lead us, Holy Spirit, breathe on us breath of God, and fill us with life anew. In Jesus, amen. Today is the final week of Lent season. And in our observation of Lent, we have been looking at this metamorphosis, how we transform into the character of Christ. And we have acknowledged that there is a danger in that, that it can be a self-improvement project, or that we may think we're trying to achieve perfection, that we've somehow arrived in some way. But we focused on character in these last weeks for two main reasons. The first is for that we would understand what it means to be holy, what holiness means. And what it means is wholeness. It means completion, to be completely the uniquely created beings that we are declared by Christ. And second, the development of our character is to prepare us and equip us for life's trials. But today we're going to look closely at the character of Christ the King. We'll celebrate that today. This event of Palm Sunday, Jesus is riding in triumph toward Jerusalem, and the crowds are hailing him as King. This is the climax of his ministry. All that he is, his character of humility and trust and obedience to his Father, all of that comes into play here. And it all began at his baptism with God's words spoken over him. You are my beloved, my son whom I love. In you I am well pleased. These are words that shaped him, beloved one. These are words that prepared him for this day and for the day to come. So Jesus is entering in Jerusalem, and there's pilgrims along the road toward this great feast of Israel, the Passover feast, and it's a joyful scene. We hear a note of discord. We hear sadness as we anticipate what's to come. In this happy singing and this joyful shouting, we hear a haunting counter melody being played. That as the ugliness of Friday gathers, like those storm clouds. But remember, the disciples did not anticipate that. They did not hear any sadness. They did not see any storm clouds gathering. The crowd along the road shouted acclamation with no hint of sadness to them. Only Jesus anticipated what is to come. And we do too, as readers looking in. So it's a day of mixed feelings. But today, as we look at Luke, we're going to slow down. We're going to peer closely at the way Luke has presented this event of Jesus on the road. We're going to focus on two questions. The first one is, what kind of king do we want? And the second is, what will it mean for us to follow this king? So let's read Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. So Jesus has just told a parable. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, familiarity with a text can make us assume things. And as we look at this happy and excited crowd of disciples on the road, we can assume that they were only males. We can assume that they were only adults. But these pilgrim journeys, these feast journeys that Israel and the Jews normally took, that they were held in Jerusalem, they were attended by these great big family groups, and they would all travel together. So this dusty road would be filled with intergenerational groups, much like we have here. Let's also not assume that this was the same group that would later yell, "Crucify him." There may have been faithful, thoughtful people in this group, besides the disciples themselves. People of good character, godly people, like some of the characters that Luke introduced to us in the beginning of his gospel. People like Zechariah and Elizabeth, character like that. Character like Simeon and Anna. They may not have understood who this king was that they were praising, but that doesn't mean they were necessarily the ones who would become violent and volatile later. We can identify with those people too, both in their praise of a king they don't understand and in their confused uncertainty in what will progress. So just picture this scene with me. In the beginning of this chapter 19, Jesus has been at Zacchaeus' house. And right before he leaves for Jerusalem, he tells a puzzling story, and it's called the parable of the 10 minas. But it's a parable of a king not wanted. And he gives some of his treasure to 3 servants and expects them to increase it. It's a story that sets the context for what happens next. Verse 11 of chapter 19 says, "The people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once." So in the parable, the one who is made king is hated by all of the subjects, and they send a delegation after him, and they say, "We don't want this man to be our king." And Luke wants that to hang in the air as we picture the next scene. A dry, dusty road filled with noisy people, loud singing. It's just a regular pastime for Jews on pilgrimage. Cheerful noises, fellowship, laughter, talking. It's a pilgrim's group joyfully on their way to the Feast of Freedom, which is what the Passover feast is all about. Here they are on the Mount of Olives, and they've crested the hill. On one side, they see the dry, dusty desert. On the other, the lush greenness of a valley. And it should remind us of Moses and Israel standing on the cusp, waiting to get into the promised land. And as they stood there, they could look behind them and see the desert, and look in front of them and see the promised land of Canaan. And it should remind us of that. But this is different. This is pivotal moment. Jesus is coming. You know, what may not be clear at the first reading of this text is just how much Luke has connected the dots for us way back to the Old Testament. Little details that he puts in, like this young donkey that's never been used for any other purpose before, should remind us of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, the laws of sacrifice where they were only supposed to take an animal that had never been used before, unblemished. That's the animal of sacrifice. How about this Jesus riding this donkey? We don't hear of Jesus ever riding anything. This is the first time. So perhaps, did the first readers hear Zechariah 9? "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And perhaps they remember the old, old stories of kings long past. Like when God's prophet Elisha anointed the king Jehu, and the people were so excited they lined the streets with their cloaks and they shouted, "Jehu is king." Well, Jesus rides on, and he rides on their cloaks, and they shout, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus the one they've been waiting for, the one they've been longing for, the one prophesied, the one who is fulfilling prophecy, he comes. Which king? Which king comes? We know Israel was longing for a Messiah, that they had been waiting so long for God's anointed to come. And we know that since the deliverance of Babylon and the rebuilding of the temple, there had been many generations of people who had experienced nothing but silence from God. They wanted God's presence. They hungered and thirsted for God to come and live among them again, remembering those old stories of when God himself lived with his people. He gathered them. He called them as his own. He was a pillar of cloud by day, visible, and of fire by night, and his glory filled the temple. They knew his presence was with them. And it's not the first time they've longed for a king. 1 Samuel 8 tells the story of Israel who's unhappy with the leadership of the judges. Give us a king, they shout, which is a rejection of God's kingship, of course, and he warns them. A king that will rule over you, this is what he'll do. He'll conscript your sons and daughters for his own service, in his vineyards, in his kitchens, as blacksmiths in his army, and he will tax you until you cry out for mercy. We don't care, they said. We want a king like all other nations. And so God granted their request. And now they ask for it again. They sing for one. But what kind of king do they want? A political ruler, yes. One that will free them from Rome, of course, and so much more. And here comes Jesus, and they've seen all he's done. He has healed diseases. He is Lord over sea and storm. He raised the dead. He set free those held captive by demons. He comforted brokenhearted. He preached the kingdom of God being near now. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was obviously upon him. He already was bringing an oil of gladness and clothing this people with a garment of praise, as Isaiah had prophesied that the king who comes would do. They will be Israel again, not the scattered people who don't know who they are. They will be one body, one voice under one king, praising one true God who will live with them forever. It's the return of Israel's glory days, like the days of the great kings of David and Solomon, not just Israel as a political nation, but Israel as the God's holy nation for all the world to see. No wonder they shout, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And we can really identify with them. We remember glory days. It's not that long ago our churches were bursting with people, full. And the ministries and the programs that we offered, they were venues for community, for fellowship. We were one. We were strong. Don't we long for that again? We long for fullness. For strength and unity and that oneness to be our witness so the nations will know there is one God and Jesus is his name and he is here. And we wonder too about the scattering of people, the quiet exodus out, just as they did in the disciples' day. We wonder too about leadership in the church, about direction, about mission. We wonder about ourselves as we see what lacks among us. You know, it's been a long time since all these events happened and Jesus himself walked the earth. We wonder, is his presence still among us? We find ourselves on that dusty road with these pilgrims waving palm branches again, laying down our cloaks as we sing about laying down our lives. We declare yet another Palm Sunday, our King comes. But which king? What kind of king do we want? Is it the king who will ride in and make everything right again, The king who will take leadership, who will firmly give us direction and purpose. A king that will make us strong again, make us successful, make us effective, especially by today's standards, lively, fun, exciting, dynamic. Don't we want this? The return of our own glory days? And a king that leads the way. Well, the king that Luke has been revealing to us throughout his whole gospel is a very different king. Jesus, who reveals himself as the king of humility, as a king of sacrifice, a king who anticipates rejection and loss and death, a king of very different character than any other king that this world could ever have thought or imagined. So through Luke's gospel, Jesus reveals himself to be the one who serves in perfect love. The one who wants to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it, King Jesus taught us. And follow me, he says, repeatedly. Will we follow that king? Because his is a path of rejection. There will be suffering on this way of Jesus. And we may experience it. We may experience being rejected, being laughed at, being mocked or ridiculed. We may be treated unfairly. We may even lose our jobs. We may not be welcome in communities because of Jesus Christ. But for King Jesus, the shaping of his character throughout his life and ministry fully equipped him for the obedience that was to come. His character that trusted his Father so completely so that in this day of entry, on this day of triumph, he isn't tempted. He isn't tempted with power. He isn't tempted with relevance or with validation. He's been tempted with those before in his 40 days of wilderness wandering. We're tempted with those too. But in righteousness, he comes. And it doesn't matter who questions his authority. And it doesn't matter who doesn't believe him. And it doesn't matter who demands an account for him. And it doesn't even matter who thinks they can take his life. You are my son, God said, whom I love. And with you I am well pleased. These are words that have shaped the character of the king. And they are words sung over us by the Almighty God, by the Holy Spirit who said, you are holy, you are chosen, you are my dearly loved ones. These are words that form our character and fully equip us for obedience in all of our life's circumstances too. So are we ready to welcome that true king who rode in on a small donkey and follow him, which means giving up some things in our life that maybe make us feel good, or things that we desire, or things that we even want for this community? But we're all going to be called to give in various ways. But what's certain is that what God asks of us is that each of us becomes a foot washer, a servant like the servant king. Those whose feet that we certainly don't mind to touch, and those who make us distinctly uncomfortable. It means being willing to be the last, and it means being willing to be the least, even the smallest. Not the strongest or the most exciting or the most fun, but it will mean persevering and being faithful in this community, even if by world standards it doesn't look like a winning team. Blessed is he who comes, the King of sacrifice, who gave it all to us, even his very life, so that salvation may come. Are we willing to follow that king on a road that may require us also to sacrifice? Because it doesn't end there. It begins and it ends, and all the parts in between are filled with joy, setting our faces resolutely toward the joy that is to come, just as our leader did, just as King Jesus did. See, because of Jesus, Isaiah's prophecy has been fulfilled. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. You see, the way to God has been made smooth because of this king. It is this king that has pulled down all that is mountainous in our life, all that is insurmountable, all that overwhelms us. The valleys of suffering he pulls us up from, the brokenness, the bad choices. Followers of Jesus Christ, you bring good tidings to Zion. So lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. And say to the nations, here is your God. Here. He is here. The king we declare, the one true king that we welcome, he is the bringer of our salvation and salvation for the world so that we can live together with God, the King of Kings, and live together as it was always meant to be. So what's it going to take for us to declare this king? Well, it's going to mean remaining on that pilgrim's road, to be those palm branch wavers, to be the people who praise him even if we don't get it right all the time. We don't always understand completely who the king is. We are to his disciples following, shaped and formed by his words sung over us at our baptism. Words that sing over us and shape who we are. And by his constant guidance, by this community that he leads us to, it's going to take some faithfulness and some perseverance on our part and a commitment to God and to his body, the church, trusting that he is going to form us. He will shape us together and he'll equip us to face anything and everything he has for us, anything that is to come. To be those that despite all that we see around us, with complete trust and in joy, declare, God is with us. His glory fills this place. His kingdom is near, and Jesus Christ, the King, most certainly will come again. So shaped by this King, we are the people of joy who serve, giving all we have, like he did, gaining courage to embrace newness. We are a people of sacrifice. And emulating our King, we are the people of joy who are humble and willing to be least, willing to be last, even willing to look silly, but very willing to be committed to each other and to him, a people of humility. And shaped by God, we are a people who are teachable, willing to listen carefully, to notice how the Holy Spirit is moving among us here, and shaping and equipping us to celebrate that. So shout joyfully, O people of God, because your King comes to you. He is righteous. He has salvation in gentleness and humility, in sacrifice and in love. He comes, Jesus, who is our King, who was the King, and who is the King for all eternity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Great and glorious God, we lift our hearts and minds and all that we are to you. You are the King. We adore you, Lord Jesus Christ. We shout along every road, every pilgrim's road. We shout with praise. Glory be to you, God on high, peace on earth, as it is in heaven. All glory and honor and praise is yours, King Jesus. Teach us to continue to be shaped by your character. Let us clothe ourselves with you and be the people of joy and celebration, not afraid to suffer, not afraid of another's suffering, fully equipped for all life circumstances. God in heaven, to you be praise and glory. Amen.